Many of you, by God's grace, didn't know me when I was younger. By God's grace. I used to have an attitude of have Bible, we'll travel. I looked at the Bible as a sword, and I'd be more than happy to cut you open with it if you would just give me 2 minutes of your time. I thought that in that period in my life, I was doing God's will. That considered myself to be an expert on all matters. There wasn't anything that I didn't know about, wasn't an answer, wasn't a question I couldn't answer, wasn't a place I hadn't been, wasn't an experience I hadn't done. I studied all the major denominations and religions of the world, and whatever you told me you were, I could tell you what was wrong with you and why you weren't going to heaven because you weren't like me. By God's grace, I outgrew that. I've been referred to one time as the most opinionated, non-judgmental person that some have met. And you know, I consider that a real compliment. Because I am very opinionated. If you want to know what I think about something, I'd be more than happy to tell you. All you got to do is ask. You know what? Sometimes you don't even have to ask. But the other side of that was an angel. But the other side, Jonathan was just nodding his head. The other side of that, though, is that I don't judge you for having a different opinion or for doing something differently. And you know what turned my life around, what made the difference in there, is when I fell flat on my face. When I found out that my feet were made of clay. When I found out that all of those things that I swore on a stack of Bibles hired in my head I would never do, I went and did. When I found out that all that I had built was wood, hay, and stubble, and a fire hit it one day, and it all burnt up. Changed my perspective on an awful lot of things. My primary spiritual motivational gift is prophetic. My second motivational gift is teaching. Those two things work really, really well when you keep them in balance. But when one gets out of balance with the other, then you can sort of have yourself a problem. I'm saying all this today because I just want to warn you up front that we've had a couple of really good Sundays where we all walked out of here feeling good, but today is a day when we're going to open up the Word, take a look in the mirror, and maybe see ourselves like we've never quite seen ourselves before. And I'll tell you something, when you open up the Word, look in the mirror, and see yourself for who we really are, it's not near as pretty as we might would like to think that it is. The Bible says to us that everything is lawful for me, but I will become the slave. I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. 1 Corinthians 6, 12b. I just want you to understand what the motivation is. The motivation behind what I'll be sharing with you today and shared with you last Sunday and share with you next Sunday is that all, even though all things may be lawful to me, I have made a commitment to not be brought into slavery, bondage, or under the control of anything other than the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we take that statement and we hit it with a broad brush. Okay? I'm not going to be a slave to pornography or drugs or alcohol or, you know, or all these kinds of addictions, but I'm talking about not being a slave or under the control of anything, like a bad attitude or an opinion or a prejudice or an anger or an unforgiveness, or even be brought under the power and be a slave to my own thoughts. That nothing, the objective in my life, is to live and breathe and walk before you and walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to where nothing has power over me other than the person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, in order to shake myself, to see myself for who and what I am, and to get where it is I need to be, I sometimes have to tell myself things that are very uncomfortable. I thought as I was making my notes for this week that today's message is very Keith Greenish. For those of you who are familiar with who Keith Green was before he passed away, I remember going right down here to Memorial Stadium. What's the name of that auditorium that's right there? Grady Cole Center. Went to the Grady Cole Center to see Keith Green one time, and dressed up in all of my religion. I mean, you couldn't tell me up from down and left from right. I knew it all. Walked out of that Keith Green meeting so angry, I can't remember when I had ever been that angry at somebody who just took my religion and cut it all to pieces and told me that God was not satisfied with me. You know what I found out? Keith was right. Because sometimes we have to be shaken out of the comfort that we're in to come to a place where we are willing to deal with things that are maybe not necessarily as comfortable as we would like for them to be. And so one of the ways in which I will attempt to shake us out of our comfort zone some is we're going to make personal application of Scripture. Not talk about it in an abstract sense, but talk about it in a very personal way. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar piece of Scripture here. Called the love chapter. Actually, this chapter is actually, let me just say this little sideline quick. I'll say it for the tape and for the video and for those of you who are visiting. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about love. I know we read it at all the weddings and all that kind of stuff, but what it's actually about, it's about God. It is a description of who God is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God. Though I give my body to be burned and give all I have to the poor and have not God. God suffers long and God is kind and God is patient. Now abideth faith, hope, and God. You know why the greatest of these now then is God. And then if you'll remember that it wasn't written, the scripture, this was written as a letter. It wasn't written in chapters and verses. If you'll go to 14:1, it gives you some very good instruction there. Follow after God and desire spiritual gifts. And if you'll take 1 Corinthians 13 and insert the word God everywhere where there's the word love, it is amazing how that 1 Corinthians 13 will change for you. Okay? But today, we're going to be talking about love for a second out of 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4. Love endures long and is patient, kind. Love is never envious or boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way, for it's not self-seeking, it's not touchy, not fretful, not resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it and pays no attention when it's suffered a wrong. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and it endures everything without weakening. Verse 8, love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete and never comes to an end. Now, if we define love by this particular definition, I will say to you, I've never seen love. Seen it. I've never seen love if you're going to define love by this particular definition. Now, there have been times in my life where people have been patient and kind and long-suffering with me, and I've seen one part of this definition of love expressed to me, and there have been times in my life where I have expressed love as defined by verses 4 through 8 to others. But, you know, that's like taking a piece out of a jigsaw puzzle. When you take a piece out of the jigsaw puzzle, the picture is not complete. And when you have the piece, you can't see the whole picture. So by this definition of love, I do not love. And by this definition of love, I've never been loved. Now, what happens is that I have all kinds of excuses. Well, this is defining God's kind of love, and you know, can't anybody love like the God loves? There are times, of course, when I get it right, but you know, I'm only human. Gosh, I hate that expression. I'm only human. Can't get it right all the time. Granted. But here's the question I want to ask. Why can't I let God love through me like this? I will grant to you that it is not within my human capabilities to love like God loves. And as a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 and your pastor this morning are not calling you to love according to this definition. What I'm calling is for us to get out of the way and let God love through us according to this definition. If you come to my house, there's a set of barbells there with about 75 pounds on it that I have a little exercise I do with. Many of you in this room would not even be able to pick 75 pounds up. You're struggling with the 5 pounds? But see, I could, if we needed it moved, I could pick it up for you. I'm not asking you to love beyond your ability to be able to love. I'm asking you to die to your own selfish ways and me to die to my own selfish ways and allow God to love through me. Because I am incapable of loving the unlovely. But God is capable of loving the unlovely through me. But what I've done is, okay, so why is it? Here's the $100,000 question today. Why is it that I don't allow God to love through me? Jesus boils life down to just two requirements. Jesus just says, I require only two things out of you. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and to love my neighbor. That's all he asked. Now this morning I want to deal with love God. Because you see what happens is what we say is, I love God. Preacher, I love God. And the point I'm making this morning is that by your definition of what love is, you love God. But do we love God by God's definition of what love is? Now, that puts it in a whole other light, doesn't it? So let's go back to verse 4. I've rewritten it. God, my love for you endures long and is patient and kind. I never scream, where are you and why are you putting me through this? Ever. Never. God, my love for you endures long, and my love for you is patient. My love for you is kind. I never scream, where are you, or why are you putting me through this? My love for you never is envious, never boils over with jealousy when someone else seems to be doing better than I am, or the church down the road gets something special, or... My love for you is not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. Lord, I'm just your humble servant. My love for you is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. My love for you is not rude or unmannerly. My love for you does not act unbecomingly towards you. In other words, God, I never throw a temper tantrum over a decision you've made. God, my love for you never insists on my own rights or my own way, for my love for you is not self-seeking, and my love for you is not touchy or fretful or resentful, and my love for you takes no account of the evil done to it. I don't pay any attention to a suffered wrong in my life or when bad things happen to me. Verse 6, my love for you does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, never. But my love for you rejoices when right and truth prevails, and sometimes I rejoice when they get what's coming to them. My My love for you bears up under anything and everything that comes, because I leave my sense of fairness and judgment to you, and I never say that's not fair, God. Verse 7 one more time. My love for you bears up under anything and everything that comes, because I leave my sense of fairness and judgment to you and never say that's not fair. My love is ready to believe the best of every person, even old so-and-so that did that bad thing to me. And my hope in you is fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without complaining. Verse 8, my love for you never fails. It'll never fade out. It never becomes obsolete. And my love for you will never end. Amen. So the question is, what is my problem? All of the above. My problem is, I'm sorry, I had it up there and I didn't realize it. My problem is, I'm broken on the inside. Did you see that? Was it up there? Okay. My problem is I'm broken on the inside. It's from the heart that the issues of life flow. And Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "For there is no good, healthy tree that bears decayed, worthless, stale fruit, nor on the other hand does a decayed, worthless, sickly tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its own fruit." We've never looked at a banana tree and thought it was an apple tree. Never looked at a pineapple tree and thought it was an orange tree. Never looked at a lemon tree and thought it was a cherry tree. Because each tree is known and identified by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are clusters of grapes picked from bramble bush. Verse 45, the upright, which is defined as the honorable and intrinsically good man, out of the good treasure that is stored in his heart, I am broken on the inside, from the good treasure that is stored in his heart, produces then what is upright. He produces what is honorable and intrinsically good. But the evil man, out of the evil storehouse of his heart, brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, intrinsically evil, and out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, his mouth has a tendency to run. 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words, in order to heed their teaching and does them. Everyone who comes to me, listens to my words, and does them." I'll show you what he's like. Verse 48. He's like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation upon a rock. Would you please notice with me that the next word is not if a flood arises. It says when. Because how many of you know that if you're not in a flood, you're going to be in a flood? There are going to be things that are going to come up in our lives. When a flood arose, the torrent broke against that house and could not shake it or move it because it had been securely built and founded on a rock. But he who merely hears and does not practice, and does not practice doing what it is he heard, is like a man who built his house on a ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst, and immediately the whole house collapsed and fell, and breaking and ruining of that house was great. And then what we do is we call and we say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And they come into my office and I just don't know why things are the way things are, because we don't build our houses on the rock, because we don't do what it is we're told. Now, not to say that there are not times when we are standing. How many of you know it's better to stand on the rock than have the rock standing on you? Okay. There are not times when we are standing on the rock and there are winds that blow and torrents that come and floods that try to sweep us off. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is that most of the wounds and the heartaches and the difficulties that we go through are self-inflicted. We stab ourselves in the heart and then ask the preacher why we're waiting. Or we shoot ourselves in the foot and we begin to blame God. Oh God, my foot hurts. Or we shoot ourselves in the foot and we ask God to heal us and God doesn't. And then we get up a whole new religion and philosophy is that God doesn't heal today. Because we don't really love God, then we want to defame God when God doesn't run, jump, and fetch like we would like for God to run, jump, and fetch. It would do us all, myself included, a real service to remember who's the creation and who's the creator. Jesus says that when you hear my words and you do them, not consent to them. Oh, yes, Lord, you're right. You're right. You're right. And then, see, my kids did that. I know my daddy's right, but I'm going to. And we all did it as kids. We knew they were right, but we didn't do what we were going to do anyway. That if we will, and notice that the word is practice. In other words, there is active activity involved. When I used to go to basketball practice, I didn't practice basketball sitting in my bedroom. I had to go to a gym. I had to go somewhere. I had to do something. I had to exert some energy. I had to participate. I had to listen. I had to run. I hated suicides. Had to run those suicides, do those layups, wrap them ankles. Had to actively do something. But I'll tell you, as believers, we're the laziest bunch of people in the world. We can't find time to pray, read our Bibles, witness, invite people to church. And then we wonder why God's not got his ear turned in our direction every time we want to whine about something. All right, let's go home. Ball game's about to start. In Matthew 23, and listen to me, Jesus is standing in church. Okay? In Matthew 23, Jesus is standing in church, and this is what he says. "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites? For you clean the outside of the cup of the plate, but within you are full of extortion and grasping self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the plate so that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything impure. Just so you also outwardly seem to people to be just and upright, but inside you're full of pretense, lawlessness, and iniquity." Now I'm going to reread it. You ready? Verse 25. "Woe to you, Don Hall pretender. Woe to you, Don Hall pretender, you hypocrite, for you clean the outside of the cup of the plate of your life, but within you're full of extortion, prey, spoil, plunder, and a grasping self-indulgence. You are a blind and religious freak. Clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside may also be clean." Notice where Jesus says it has to start. It has to start with the inside. "Woe to you, Don Hall pretender and hypocrite, for you're like a tomb that has been whitewashed, which looks beautiful on the outside, but inside you, Don, are full of dead men's bones and everything impure." Verse 28, just so you outwardly seem to people to be just, and you seem to be upright, but inside you, Don, are full of pretense. You are full of lawlessness, and you are full of iniquity. You know, my children say to me, my son Tripp called me. We had a very big, long, heart-to-heart talk about a month ago. And he said to me, he said, "Daddy, you know, I think you're the only preacher I know who's not full of And then he used a word that started with an S after that. You can fill in whatever letters you would like to. And it's because he looks around and he sees so much hypocrisy, not only in the pew but in the pulpit, he really doesn't have much time for church. My attitude is the exact opposite. I look around, I see the exact same hypocrite and hypocrisy in the pew and in the pulpit, but I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus died for the church, and I still love the church. If you want to be a hypocrite about it, that's your business. You can stand before God and give account for that. It's your eternal destiny that's at stake. But as for me, but I hear from my children, you set a very high standard for us to live to, and I keep telling all of my children, I'm not your standard. But here's the point I want to drive at. Do you know that every time I take one step closer to Jesus, I am struck by two things. How awesome He is and how terrible I am. And they both come at the identical same time. Because every time I take a step closer to Him, or He reveals Himself to me more than He's ever revealed Himself to me before, I see how desperate I am on the inside. I've never had Him open me up and glory come jumping out. And for the reputation that I have, and for the perception that I have, and for how well the outside might look, Jesus, standing in church, said to the church people, the ones who thought they had it all together, the ones who thought they were pleasing God, the ones who thought they were on the straight and the narrow, the ones who believed they were the voice of God, the ones who believed that they were dotting the I's, crossing the T's, finishing the sentences. He said, really? You're full of self-indulgence. God knows that. As I was studying that this week, that, you know, I could just put Don Hall right over the letter, self-indulgence. Because I'm going to tell you something. I do without very little of anything I really want. Didn't say need. I mean, shoot, it goes without saying all my needs are met. I got food in the house, got gas in the car. Got cold yesterday, I had a jacket to put on. All my needs are met. Got up this morning, the house was warm. I'm way beyond that. I'm over into self-indulgence. I want it because I want it because I want it. No need involved. Can you afford it? Not even the point. Go and get it anyway. That's called debt. Full of pretense. I lie to you. And I lie to me twice as much as I lie to you. Twice as much as I lie to you, I lie to myself. Now, I understand that there are some among us, who have no idea what I'm talking about, because when they look in the mirror, all they see is perfection. I was going to say, keep your glasses on. Go ahead, Alice, live in your wonderland. It's all right. Because Dorothy, there's a storm coming, going to pick your house up. And you ain't going to be in Kansas anymore. There's no place like home. Come on, Toto. And you know, it's amazing how people like that too have heard that there's a whiz of a whiz. If ever a whiz there was, they call him God, and they just wonder why the whiz won't whiz them back where they want to be whizzed to. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you very much. That just came to me right off the top of my head. Makes you worry about my head, doesn't it? Makes me worry about my head. You see, every time I see a little bit more of him, I see how desperately I need more of him. That what I thought was okay, I find out wasn't okay. What I thought I had done with good intentions, I found out that there really were ulterior motives. Maybe not even interior motives that I cared that you cared about, but interior motives that I cared about. Maybe I really don't care what you think, but I care too much about what I think. Woe to you, Don Hall. Hypocrite. Pretender. You look really good on the outside. Everybody thinks this, that, the other thing. But Jesus, standing on the inside of the sanctuary of my heart, says, but what I see, because my problem is on the inside. Question? They're going, I dare not. So, I'm broken on the inside. Preacher, where's the good news? Give me some good news. Isn't it funny how we think of ourselves as people who deserve having to hear something good? Once again, there's our pretense. There's our ill-advised assumption. All right, you've got us all really quiet. We're all really thinking. We're all trying as best we can to smile and look pretty and not expose the depth of the depravity of our own hearts. Now tell me something good before I go home to watch the game. Because somehow or another, I deserve to hear something good now. Isn't it amazing how we think we deserve something? But aren't we all glad that Jesus doesn't give us what we deserve? He's just, and he's fair, and he's patient, and he's kind. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. And I thank God for it. But as an act of balance, I'm going to share something else with you. Not because we deserve to have an encouraging word before we walk out the door, but because all things should be done in temperance and in balance. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You there? Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you show in my presence, but much more because I'm absent, work out, cultivate, or carry out the goal and fully complete your own salvation. It's those of you reading out of the King Jimmy, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13, here's the balance and the good news. Not in your own strength. Not in your own strength. For it's God who is all the while effectively at work in you. Working to do what? To give you the will, to give you the work that is His good pleasure. You see, ladies and gentlemen, before I do 14 and 15, let me stop here for just a second. Every time I take a glimpse at how glorious Jesus is, with that same sword that is so glorious on one side of the blade, the other side of the blade is being drugged through the dirt of my life and is showing me how dirty I am on the inside. I do not have the will to want to obey God. Hang with me. I do not have the will to want to obey God. So if there is anything inside of me that wants to obey God, it's because God has been working in me to give me the will. See? Because by ourselves we don't have it. So you take the thought and you swing the pendulum one way and you're right. And then you swing it, or what I call reading it in reverse, you swing it back the other way, and if you're still right, you probably got yourself a good truth. Okay? The truth is I don't have the will to want to obey God. So if I want to obey God, it's because God has birthed within me the will to want to do so. I don't have it within me to love God. What love I have for God is God's love He deposited within me, and then He waits for me to give that love back to Him. Now, immediately what our minds went to was, you have a certain amount of love that God has deposited inside of you that He wants you to give back, but you have less love that God deposited inside of you that He wants you to give back, but, oh, you've got more love than either one of these He wants. See, we talk about degrees and measures and amounts. That's what we talk about. Let me tell you something. We all equally have the same amount for everybody in the room who's got the Holy Spirit. Because you see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the will and the want to love. And it's from out of the Holy Spirit that that love comes to will and to want to give back to God. Now, it's just a matter of whether or not we wrap our arms around the Holy Spirit and try to keep Him hogtied, or whether or not we let Him go to run loose inside of us. But it's not a matter of degrees. But I am not capable of loving God. But I am capable because the Holy Spirit is within me, back to verse 13, not in my own strength, but it is God who wills and who works. So God can then come along and say to you, come unto me, all ye that are working, doing all that stuff that means nothing, and take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is, what's the word? Easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because He's doing it all. As a matter of fact, that's not entirely true. He has done all the work. It's called Calvary. Thank you very much. I always love to use that word in every sermon. Because you know why? Because everything comes back to right there. Everything comes back to right there. Calvary. He's already done the work. That's what He meant when He said, it is finished. Work's been done. But see, you're looking at me going, well, I want to believe what you're telling me is true. But if what you were telling me was true, preacher, why do I struggle so? Because you struggle. You struggle because you struggle. Let's all raise our hands and holler, Uncle. Thank you. Uncle. Remember? Now, in today's vocabulary, they call it tap out. See, when I was a kid, we called it cry uncle. Okay? In today's vernacular, it's called tap out. See how cool your preacher is? See how cool I am? I am something. Just ask me. It's like in these worldwide wrestling. Did you explain it to her? Oh, okay. All right. All right. Want to make sure all. See, my wife's not as cool as I am. I'm too cool. I'm glad we drove separate. It's a long walk home. See, that's what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. We need to tap out. That means call it off, I quit. That means I give. That means you win. You know, it means uncle. It means the struggle's over. It's over. Because I tap out. It's your will in me. It's your way in me. I can't love Samima, but you can love her through me. That might be the only way to get done. But as long as it gets done. What difference does it make as long as it gets done? But you see, I'm sitting in a room full of people who refuse to be still. Because when we're still, we put ourselves under this tremendous amount of guilt and pressure at how much more I should be. How much more I want to be. How much more I got to be. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to take you out from under that burden. Come unto Jesus, all ye that have not tapped out. And tap out. For His yoke is easy. And He offers us guiltlessness. Now, there is a key. There's a huge key here. And it's the word trust. See, the reason why I struggle with Him is because I don't trust Him. Because if I trusted Him, I'd let Him do it. It's the identical same reason that until your children prove themselves, you watch them over their shoulder. Yeah, I hear what you're telling me you're going to do. But I'm going to call Johnny's mama and make sure you're over there. Right? Because until they have proven themselves trustworthy. But here's the problem. Jesus has proven Himself so trustworthy over and over and over and over again, and we still don't trust Him. We still somehow have this sick mentality between our ears that we're forward, we got the better idea. Let's just do it my way. And Jesus says, no, let's do it my way. Well, you know, the problem with Jesus' way is it's just too doggone slow. Because if we do it my way, it'd just be handled a whole lot faster. Because I'm the hare. He's the tortoise. But you know what? You know what? You remember in the story which one finished the race? Not in your own strength, verse 13, but it is God who all the while effectively at work in you. The Amplified says work is energizing, creating in you the power and the desire. God gives us the desire. God gives us the power. God gives us the power. God gives us the desire. Both to will and to work His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Verse 14. Do all things then without grumbling. Now see, there's where practice comes in. Goes back to the thing about practice. I got to practice not grumbling because I have practiced grumbling to where I am a professional. You could pay me big bucks for the amount of grumbling I can do. Pick a subject, any subject. I can find something to grumble about. But do all things without grumbling that you've worked so hard at becoming good at. Fault finding. Oh, ho, ho, ho. And complaining. Do all things without questioning and doubting. Verse 15, that you may show yourselves. This is the balance. Verse 15. That you may show yourself to be blameless. Not broken on the inside. But that you might show yourself to be blameless, guiltless, innocent, uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, among whom you are seen as a bright light in a dark world. I've been to Chicago a couple of times, and I was in Chicago one time, and I was supposed to be doing some ministry at a church, and I'd gotten there early in the afternoon and set all my equipment up and was all ready to go, and the pastor had an obligation he needed to go to, and there was a mall near the church, so I got in my van, drove down to the mall, and walked around the mall. I'm one of these guys, I can window shop all day long. I don't even have to spend any money. I can spend a day at a mall wandering around getting my eyes full without spending any money and just enjoy myself. So anyway, I was in this mall and I was wandering around and I was looking. I'd seen everything I wanted to see and I sat down and I was just people watching. And it was late in the afternoon. There was a bunch of young people milling through this particular mall. And one guy comes by and his hair's all red. Another guy comes by and his hair's all orange. And the grunge look seemed to be in, and the cool preacher can't think of this term. What is it when they wear black? Goth, the goth look, you know, and all of these people are, you know, coming by, and I'm just sitting here, and I'm just watching these people walk by me at this mall. And then it gets time for me to get ready to leave, and I get up, and I'm starting to exit the mall, and there's this young lady who's starting to come in, and I made the assumption from the way she was dressed that she worked at one of the stores, because unlike all these other young people I just seen, she was dressed to the nines. Very pretty, very attractive young lady, all dressed up, coming in the mall. So I stop and hold the door for her as she's coming in, and I'm looking at her, and her eyes and my eyes lock, and she had the prettiest eyes. And I'm just staring at her eyes. And all of a sudden, I hear God, and He said to me, innocence has pretty eyes. Isn't that why we look children in the eye? Isn't that why we don't look at each other? Because my eyes have lost their innocence. Because I have things to hide. I have things I don't want you to know. I have things I don't want you to see. Because I'm broken. That you may show yourselves to be innocent and uncontaminated, children of God, without blemish, faultless, unbreakable, in the midst of. See, what we do is we use the crooked and wicked generation as our excuse for not being innocent. Well, just look at all the junk there is around me and how much stuff I'm exposed to. And you know, we do live in a bad world. And you know, in this kind of world we're living in, can't anybody be verse 15? Because just look at, but see, God doesn't allow us our excuses. He says in spite of the world in which we live, you can be different. You can be a light that is shining in the midst of all of the darkness. But what we do is we blame the darkness for being 60 watt rather than being 100 watt. But it doesn't make any difference how dark the dark is. The light will shine to the degree that the light will shine. And the truth of the matter is that a 50 watt light bulb, or 60, I think they come in even numbers, don't they? 60 watt light bulb is even brighter the darker the room gets. Because it's not that the light gets brighter, but the light appears to be brighter the darker the room. But instead, we in our minds, we flip it the other way around. Because the room is so dark, I'm not as bright as I need to be. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Turn your thinking around. People who are faultless, blameless, innocent, pure. Not broken on the inside. The reason it didn't work for Humpty and Dumpty, the reason it didn't work for Humpty Dumpty is because he had the wrong king trying to put him back together. Because there is a king of kings who, no matter how high you fall and how big is your break, can put you back together. That illustration just came off the top of my head too. Can put us back together. I'll finish with this illustration. People who restore cars, they do not look like the car that rolled off the factory showroom. If you take an old car, and I know nothing about cars, so I can't even give you like a model or year or nothing, but if you take an old car and somebody restores it, it looks better than it did the day it rolled off the showroom floor. And you see, that's what our King is all about. He's about restoring lives. Not putting us back like we were, but putting us back better than we were. Because you see, what I were was I was sitting on a wall and it was my glue holding me together. But when I get put back together, it's His glue that's holding me together. And His glue will hold me together. But my glue won't hold me. And so when the torrent, as we read, comes, when the wind blows, when the wolf is saying, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your house down, I don't have to worry about who the carpenter was who built my door. Because I know who's at the door. I know who's protecting the door. Because I've already fallen. And I will fall again. But I've already fallen. I've already been broken. And where He put me back together, I'm stronger than I was before I was broken. Because today, as much in love as I was with my religion, today I hate her with a passion. I despise everything she stands for. I hate the way she's tricked me. I hate how hard she's tricked others. And I hate the way she shows up inside of my heart looking pretty and attractive and adorable and desirable. I hate that about her. But I'm going to tell you something. She can dress herself up. Yes, she can. She can look good and make you think she's the way, the truth, and the life. But the end thereof is destruction. Because religion leads me away from relationship. I had a guy, y'all have seen my shirt that says it's against my relationship to have a religion. I had a guy in a store the other day stop me and go, I don't get that. That's because we're all full of religion. And we think our religion gives us relationship when it doesn't. Huh? Yes, I explained it to him. And he still didn't get it. And you know why that is? Because he was all full of religion. He didn't have a relationship. When you got a relationship, you can understand it. You know exactly what's been. The minute I read it, I said, I got to have that. I don't care what that shirt cost. If it's $100 for a t-shirt, I got it. Because I understand the difference between relationship and religion. And I hate the way she looks, the way she presents herself. But she still does, and I still fall for it. But I'm not where I was. And I'm not where I'm going to be. Because God is holding my hand, both to will and to do His good purpose. Anyone have a question? Comment? Let's pray. God, how arrogant we have been. And we are sorry. We understand we're broken on the inside. And what we need is more of you. God, I would ask you that for every heart in this room that really desires for their relationship to go to the next level, I would ask you, oh God, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to see just a little more of you, so that at the same time we can see just a little more of us. Don't show me too much of me. That would scare me to death. But show me some of me that I might lay it at your feet and be cleansed by your blood and made right in your presence because of who you are. May I not be a slave or brought under the power of anything other than you. In Jesus' name, amen.